So Philippians chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to it, and we trust he'll bless us as we meditate upon the verses. Throughout the month of January, we have been considering what I have called some personal exhortations for the year ahead. We have looked at Philippians chapter 3 under the heading, "Forgetting the Past and Pressing On." There's nothing that any one of us can do about the past now, but we can learn important lessons from it, and as we do that, it's essential that we press on to enjoy a victorious Christian life. We've looked at Psalm 1 under the heading, "Feed Your Soul on the Word of God." Because the man or woman who goes on with God and seeks to feed their souls in his word, they will know what it is to be effective in their walk and in their work for God. Lives that are shaped and sustained by the word of God will be richly blessed. Last time we thought of some verses in Colossians 4 under the heading, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Paul said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." I've no doubt that prayer is a difficult exercise, and I'll tell you something. Going by the response that I've had from people since last Sunday morning, there are many believers like me who find it difficult to sustain good, blessed, intimate times of prayer. But you know something? Prayer is vitally important. And remember that God invites us to come to Him in prayer. God delights in our prayers. God waits to hear and is eager to answer. That means we need to be constantly in prayer, not just something that's a one-off and not done again. We need to pray regularly. God wants us to be involved in the spirit of prayer continually. We need to be passionate about prayer, praying with spiritual energy, praying with gratitude in our hearts for all the answers to prayer that we receive. We need to be disciplined in prayer, finding the best time that suits you and me, finding the best way that suits both you and me. There are no hard and fast rules when it comes to our personal prayer lives. But we must do what we can to stay fresh and also to stay focused. Now today we come to our last exhortation for January, and we consider these verses that I've read to you in Philippians 1 and 2 under the simple heading, watch your Christian walk. Watch your Christian walk. Perhaps more than ever before, the walk of the Christian is being put under great scrutiny. Oh yes, there may be any number of reasons for that. But there is no doubt that there are many people today who want to see something that is real and genuine, and the Christian has the opportunity to bring them that through their Christian lives in a world that is full of hypocrisy and most insincere. So many people today no longer attend church. They no longer have a copy of the scriptures in their homes. And the only Bible that those people will ever read is your life and mine. And so many people that we rub shoulders with, workmates, classmates, family members, these type of people will look at our lives continually, and at the end of the day, they'll either be turned toward Christ or they'll be turned off Christ by the way that you and I live and bear our witness. Here at the end of Philippians 1 and right into Philippians 2, because remember that when this letter was penned, it was penned as a letter. It didn't have four chapters. But here at the right, at the end of Philippians 1, right into some verses I'm going to mention in Philippians 2, Paul speaks about the believer's whole manner of living. Look at verse 27 in Philippians 1. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There are two things I'm going to mention today for the sake of time. They'll be practical, and I hope they'll be helpful. And the first is, look at the challenge of this exhortation. The challenge of this exhortation. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. When you and I think about that word conversation, very often we begin to think quite naturally that it is somehow associated with what we say. Did you hear his conversation? I was sitting there when that conversation was taking place. So ultimately, when we hear this word conversation, our minds might immediately think that, is Paul talking here about our everyday conversation? No. He's not so much interested in their talking as he is with their walking. The word conversation in the AV really means manner of life. That's the way that the American Standard Version and other versions translates it. Only let your whole manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. What's Paul asking these believers to do? He's asking them to live in a way or to conduct themselves in such a way that they'll walk wisely, they'll be good witnesses, and they'll not do anything to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into disrepute. That's what he's asking them. He wants them to live in a manner well-pleasing to God. He wants them to be careful to preserve their testimony. He wants them to remember that although they are living in a Roman colony governed by Roman laws, that more importantly, they're citizens of heaven. They must live by different standards to that which is dictated to them. They were governed by a higher authority than the authority of Rome, and therefore they had to live in such a manner that becomes the gospel of Christ. Very simply, they were the Lord's people. They were citizens of heaven. And if Paul could impress this on their minds, then they would live consistently with their heavenly calling. Beloved, have you ever thought about this? That today you're blood washed. You're heaven bound. You share the same citizenship, and I do too, as these believers did. Sometimes when I go through the airport and someone calls me aside and says, "Can I see your passport, sir?" I don't mind it now, but when I was with the mission, I always traveled on an Irish passport. Always. It was the easiest way to get into some of the countries where a British passport wouldn't do. And I used to look at them and they'd say to me, "You're from Ireland, aren't you?" And I said, "No. I'm from Northern Ireland. I think it's the way I was reared." And then he would look at it and look at the address and he'd say to me, "But it says Northern Ireland here." I says, "Yes, it does, but it's an Irish passport. It's part of the island." You just couldn't incense them into it, so they just let you go on. But you know, that was just with regards to my earthly dwelling. A citizen of the Commonwealth or a citizen of Great Britain and Ireland. But way beyond all of that, for every one of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ today, we are citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we are heading. And that puts a whole new slant on how you and I live in this present world in which God has placed us. Sadly, it's possible to be a citizen of heaven and yet have your affections set somewhere else. Sadly, you can be heaven-bound today and yet have a life that is governed by the world in which you and I are living down here. And sometimes we forget, and we're all guilty of this, we forget that we are citizens of heaven, strangers and pilgrims to the world in which we live, and that these lives of ours in a changing world should show something of the glory and the honor of Christ. I know we all have our own views today about standards. Standards in the church and out of it. Standards in our individual homes and out of it, who we do, what we do. I understand all of that. But whatever our views today about our standards, if Scripture is our guide, and if God dictates how we should live, there are two things that should always be seen in the lives of those who are professing Christians. Here's the first one. There must be a changed life. There must be a changed life. When Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, a church in which there were many problems, where people were bringing the gospel into disrepute, Paul said to them in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Now that doesn't need much interpretation or much of an explanation. The person who has been reached by the gospel is a changed person. Those who have been reached by the grace of God are new creations. And having experienced a new birth today, having been born from above, which is what we have experienced in our lives, you and I have become partakers of a new nature. It's a divine nature, and all things become new. New attitudes, new desires, new habits, new company. All things become new. And sometimes we sing the words of this hymn on a Sunday morning, and what tremendous words they are. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And thank God the gospel changes people, and it changes them completely. Completely. You might say to me this morning, Pastor, hold on a moment. You've been very honest on Sunday mornings about Bible study, the difficulty with it, about prayer and maintaining our prayer lives. For me to tell you something today, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I'm having a great difficulty controlling a certain area in my Christian life. I know that I have been changed, but there are some areas of my life I'm having a difficulty with. What do I do? Well, we've all been there. And you must keep persevering until you gain the victory over it. If we're experiencing a difficulty or what the Bible calls a besetting sin in our lives, we need to seek the help of God to live above it. We need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit that we might know His power to overcome it. Brother or sister, if you're struggling today, and many believers are, listen, He can help you. And He can encourage you, and He can change you, and He can give you the victory over that which you are struggling with in your life today. But you'll have to come to Him, and you'll have to wait on Him, and you'll have to trust Him, and you'll have to follow Him. You'll have to obey Him. Because that's the only way to victory in the believer's life. There must be a changed life. Here's the second thing quickly. There must be a consistent life. Because not only will we be changed if we're genuinely saved, but that change is something that will be ongoing. As God works in us by His Spirit, what happens? We become more like Jesus Christ. We grow in grace and in our knowledge of Him. We display more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We learn to live above sin and gain the victory over it. And as these lives of ours are transformed, people look at us and they know we've been with Jesus. I don't care what other people know about me. I don't really mind that. But I'd love them to know I'd been with Jesus. Because that's what the world today really wants to see. I used to sing a little chorus. In fact, it was a favorite in Armagh during my days there. And it simply went like this. I'll not sing it, I'll just quote it. Little by little, every day. Little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you and I citizens of heaven? Are we being changed from glory into glory? Are we better than we were this time last year, 10 years ago? Is Jesus changing me and you? Because there'll always be progress in the Christian life. The challenge of this exhortation, only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Here's the second thing. The challenge of our ongoing transformation. Look at verse 12 to 15 in chapter 2. And I'm bringing these two passages together this morning because of the nature of this exhortation. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul uses the word wherefore. In other words, what he's going to say now in these verses is connected to the verses that have gone before. And if you take a very quick look down through those verses, I've read them to you this morning, you'll note that they speak about the cross work of Christ. They speak about his exaltation and glory, and God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. He's focusing our attention on him. Of course, he does so with a whole illustration of the Savior's humility when he came to die on the cross for our sins. But it's more than that. He's saying, in the light of what Christ has done, learn from his example. In the light of all that Christ has done, live as he lived. Think as he thought. Do what he did. Follow his example. Beloved, there's always a challenge, always, to our ongoing transformation. By that I mean that sometimes we get to the stage in life we know we're saved, but quite honestly, we're stuck. There hasn't been growth. There hasn't been evidence of continual grace in our lives. We're saved and we can argue over a date and the outcome of something that happened in our experience of God. But if you come to these verses today, what a challenge they bring. Let me mention two things. The first is that the believer must see progress in his life or her life. Having trusted in the work of Jesus Christ for salvation, there has to be an ongoing thing. There's something here that Paul speaks about that helps us to continue to grow up in him. There are none of us who have remained forever as babes in a cradle. None of us. One of the lovely things in life is to see those who come and they come to church as children and they grow up and then they marry and they have their own children and then their children come and they're carried in and then they're brought to the creche and then they move in here and they move up and their families come. That's what it's about. We're not here to stay. And there's this continual growing up and we get older and somebody else comes behind and they get older and somebody else comes behind. Spiritually speaking, there has to be growth. We can't be what we were the night we came to faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot stay as a babe in Christ all your life. There has to be a growing up in him. There has to be a going on with him. There has to be progress. The outward working of our inward faith that shows the reality of our faith. And Paul makes it clear here that there are two things vitally important. There's our part. Our part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now read that carefully. Don't misunderstand it. Paul's not saying if you work hard enough, you'll have salvation. That's not what he's saying. It may be you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're working for salvation. You're hoping if you be the best you can and do everything that you can, that someday it will work out that God will accept you for who you are. No. For by grace are we saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. You're not saved by any work that you and I can do. We're saved alone on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And think about that. But when we are saved, God's concerned about works in our lives. Continue, he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the tense of the verb. Continue to work out. That takes a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort on the part of the believer. There are three aspects to our salvation. Justification. We have been saved in the past. We came to Christ. We were declared righteous in God's sight. That's the past. We are being saved today. That's what the Bible calls sanctification, being changed. As God works in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's an ongoing process. And of course, one day we shall be saved. That's glorification. Delivered from this present evil world, at home at heaven in a place where there is no more sin. That is yet to come. But from the moment that we were saved until that day when we're at home, the Christian continues to work out their salvation. Paul says, with fear and trembling. What does he mean? Make strides spiritually. Show evidence of your growth in Christ. Deepen your commitment to Christ. Work passionately for his glory. Be constant in your pursuit of spiritual things. And become more Christ-like as you learn to walk with him. And as you grow up, and as grace has its way in your life, become more gracious. Become more godly. Show that this salvation is something that really works in you. There is our part. Work out your salvation. There's God's part. Listen to this. For it is God, verse 13 says, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants growth. God wants to see us doing our part. But he says, look, you cannot do it without my help. If you're going to accomplish anything, if you're going to become what I want you to be, if you're going to live in a manner that pleases me, then you've got to submit to me and let me work out my life through yours. What did Paul say in Galatians 2? He says, it's no longer I that liveth, it is Christ who lives his life through me. That means we need to be living in communion with God so that we can be guided, nurtured, changed, and all for God's glory. You and I will never know the will of God if we don't spend time in the Word of God. That takes us back to Psalm 1. And you and I will never know the will of God if you and I don't spend time in prayer. That takes us back to what we thought about in Colossians 4. Under the Spirit's control, with a will and a mind and a life that is submitted to God, God can work in us, with us, and through us for his glory. And that's why the little hymn says, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, thou canst use me. How? As he flows through us by his Spirit, making us what he wants us to be. And that brings us to one other thing, and I'll close. The believer must see progress in his life, but the believer must also see the purpose of his life. Why am I here? I don't mean in Lisburn. I mean here, in this world. If I'm a citizen of heaven, why am I not there? If God has saved me for His glory, and I'm the kind of person who struggles sometimes with things in my life and don't maintain the right kind of life, why has God not taken me there and left me here? I would say sometimes we never think of that. But here's what Paul says, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What a statement that is. Look at the contrast Paul draws here. And I was going to develop this, but I'll not. I'll just say it and leave it. They were the children of God. The children of God. But they were living in a dark world. They were citizens of heaven. But they lived in a place where people were cruel, crooked, and deceitful. They had all things in Christ to enjoy. And yet they're living in a world that people were spiritually perverted and distorted. Why were they there? Why had God not taken them home? Because they were the sons and daughters of God. And placed there in the midst of this crooked, perverse nation, to shine as lights in that world. And if they were going to make an impact in it, their lives had to be harmless, blameless, and shining with the very radiance of Christ. You know, I'm convinced of this, that the day will come when God will ask the church that is still here, not talking about Lisbon, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ in this province and further afield, that God will ask His people why we spend so much time involved with ourselves when a world outside was perishing. Why we spend so much time debating why those who were spiritually impoverished were dying in their sin on our doorstep. And why we spend so much time trying to extinguish light in the lives of others, instead of shining brightly for Jesus Christ ourselves. That's the purpose in this. You say, Pastor, my purpose being here today in this world is that I might go and live here or live there, have this, have that, do this, do the other thing. No, wherever you are, wherever I am at this present time, just now, God has you there and He has me there to live for Him, to shine for Him, to be the brightest lights that we can in days that are dark and difficult, when sin is abounding on every hand. And if we don't shine brightly and realize our purpose, there'll be another generation grow up that knows not Christ. Nobody will tell them. And they'll never know. Because they'll never understand because Christians themselves didn't understand the purpose of their calling in Christ. Thomas Brooks rightly said, a Christian's life should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ. If my life today and yours is a visible representation of Christ, it's everything. And if it's not, and mine isn't, maybe yours is the same. We need to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and understand God's purpose in working in us and with us until we shine as bright lights in a dark place. January, starting off, new year. The first month is almost gone. Can I sum it up? Let's forget the past. Press on. Let's feed our souls on the Word of God, that our lives will be shaped and sustained by it. Let's devote ourselves to prayer, that intimacy might be the mark of our Christian lives. And let's watch our Christian walk. We're here for a purpose. And God wants to take your life and mine and work in us, that the glory of Christ might be seen through us. God, make my life a little light within the world to glow, a little flame that burneth bright wherever I may go. At the office tomorrow, on the train tomorrow morning, at the desk in school, in the home of somebody else, what will they see in us? Let's pray. Father, throughout this past month and Sunday mornings, we have addressed these issues that are real and relevant. We confess they come to us with great challenge. But how we pray, our Father, that you might help us, whatever the failures of the past, to press on. That you'll give us a hunger for your word, that these lives of ours will be shaped by it. That we'll spend time with you in prayer, that we might grow in grace, and Father, that we might enjoy intimacy, that you'll help us to take care with our Christian walk. And whatever we are today, grant that people might look at us and know we have been with Jesus, that he may have all the glory, and that others might have salvation. For Jesus' sake.